This story or parable that Jesus gives us always reminds me of one of my favorite sayings, because it's one of my favorites because I constantly I see it reflected in reality. The saying is, God made all of us in his image and likeness, and we never cease returning the favor. We are always making God in our own image and likeness. And there is really no other place that we do it even more than when we ask the question, is God fair? Is he fair? And I think this parable really focuses our attention on the fact that what we tend to do is we tend to push our image of how things should be, and we push it on God. It's almost like what we do is we take an exalted version of our ideal human being and push it to the furthest and say, that must be God. And Jesus in this gospel is really taking it, turning it around. Just investigate what's going on. The translation that we use is fairly helpful to understand. Now, remember, the master goes out, the owner of the vineyard goes out at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's the first hour. Then he goes out at 9, and notice he says, I will give you what is just. Then the next one, he goes out at noon. Then he goes out at 3, and then he goes out at 5. Now, the guys who go to work at the vineyard at 5, have only worked for 1 hour. Now, if you were the one that started working at 6 o'clock in the morning and you worked all day, it seems like it should be fair that you get paid more than the person who worked 1 hour. But here's the key. The key is this. They agreed to work the day for the usual wage. 1 denarius. That was the usual way. 1 denarius. So when it came time to pay, and I find this fascinating about this parable. Did you notice? See, if I would have been doing the hiring, what I would have said is pay the workers, but start with the ones who have been working the longest and then go to the ones who've been working the shortest. Why? Because then they don't see what I'm going to pay the people. Okay? This is avoiding a fight. What does Jesus do? He does the exact opposite. It seems to me that Jesus wants these last guys to get upset. He's setting it up. And so he says, no, pay those ones who work the least. And so these poor guys at the end are seeing, oh man, he's giving money. And when it comes to them, is he being fair? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but just think it through. Is he being fair? Because you see, that calls into question the whole issue of what is fair. What is fair? Another one would be what is equitable. And that, here's the problem with that. And it relates to what I said in the very beginning. We believe that, I mean, it's typically American. You get what you pay for. You get what you pay for. Okay? So if you buy cheap, you get cheap. You didn't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't get it. And the problem is that we tend to project on God those very things. Now, what Jesus is trying to do is to help us to understand that God doesn't think like us. And that's where the first reading comes in. Because in the first reading, Isaiah says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." But notice what he is referring to, what Isaiah is referring to. Let me go to that first reading. Because when you take it in isolation, you don't know what he is actually referring to when he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Listen to the reading. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call him while he is near. Let the scoundrel forsake his way and the wicked his thought." Now listen to the next sentence. "Let him turn to the Lord for mercy, to our God who is generous in forgiving." Who is he referring to? Who is God referring to when he says, "Let him turn to the Lord for mercy"? He's referring to the scoundrel. And so God is giving the scoundrel mercy. And then he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." In other words, your way of being fair is not my way. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts." What the Old Testament is referring to specifically is mercy. And what this parable is referring to is mercy. If you remember the parable that went right before it, the parable that went right before it is the man who forgave the guy who owed him 200,000 years of work. Remember? The 10,000 talents. 10,000, if you weren't here last week, 10,000, or you didn't, you might hear my homily, 10,000 talents equals 200,000 years of work. The guy forgave the man, the servant 200,000 years of work, and the guy who got forgiven, didn't forgive his servant 100 days or 1 year of work. He put him in jail, in debtor's prison, where you would stay unless somebody got you out and paid your debt. That doesn't happen today, but it used to happen. And so this parable continues talking about mercy. And what you can see is that God's mercy is greater, and it's not according to what you deserve. It's not according to what you deserve. Now, let me ask that question. Is the master of this operation being fair? And what is fair? Fair, in some way, you can interpret treating everyone the same way. Is he treating everyone the same way? Is he paying everybody the same thing? Yes. But did everybody work the same amount? No. But the question that the master asks is really a good one. Did you not agree with me that you would work a whole day for the wage of one denarii? And the answer is yes. The agreement was fulfilled. Is the master being unjust? And remember, unjust means to take away your right. That which you have a right to. Did the master remove anything that the workers had a right to? No. The workers had a right to what had been agreed at the beginning of the contract. And what the master is saying is, so, it's my money. Are you not happy because I am generous? And that's where it comes down to. It comes down to the fact that in our way of understanding, it doesn't matter. It is all about you put in a certain amount, you get back a certain amount. And what God is saying to us is, that's not the way it works. God chooses what to give to whomever he wishes to give. And he is not being unfair. Now, let's apply it to one specific case, one of my favorite cases. I want you to think about the good thief. Here's a good Catholic trivia that you can always get even the best Catholics. You can get them on this. Ask people, who is the first canonized saint in the history of Christianity? And people are going to start saying, St. Peter, St. Stephen. Nope, it was the good thief. Because the good thief was the first person in the entire history of Christianity that was canonized by Jesus himself. Jesus himself said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, it's been said that the good thief stole heaven. Because you could have a lot of people now. They could be saying, wait a minute, I've been good my entire life. I've been good my entire life. And here you are giving this guy who came in at the very last minute, you're giving him what you gave to me. What kind of fairness is that? It looks bad because it looks just like this parable. That's where we have to begin to ask the question, does God think like us? And the answer is no. God is free to do what he wishes. And he is free to be as merciful as he wishes. And if you are ever in that situation, that's why I get people all the time who actually they do this to themselves. They say, I don't deserve to be forgiven because I only come to confession when I've really done something horrible, or I only come back to God when I've done something horrible, and then the rest of the time I'm off doing myself whatever I want. I don't deserve it. Now notice what they're doing. They're doing that same thing to themselves. They have built up a God, and then they're applying the God that they have built up to themselves. But here's one objection, and I think it's an objection that is actually a pretty good objection. It would go like this. Well, Father, if that's the case, then I can just be horrible my entire life. And then right before I die, I'm going to go, okay, I repent. And I get into heaven. Right? Is that the way it works? Yes and no. Yes, because you saw the good thief. And he did it. But why no? Well, let me just think about it this way. Outside in the sign, the one on Westheimer, periodically, one of the things I like to put up is this little ditty. And it says, heaven is an acquired taste, and so is hell. Heaven is an acquired taste, and so is hell. Now, how do we relate to that? Let me give you the example of a little book which I highly, 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 highly recommend. Okay? It's by C.S. Lewis, and it's called The Great Divorce. The Great Divorce. Now, it's not about divorce the way you think. It's about the divorce between heaven and hell. It's a little tiny book, and it's the book about a fantasy. And the fantasy opens up the theater, if you can imagine, the theater opens up, and the scene is hell. But hell, not like you think hell might be. Hell turns out to be a very dark town in which there's hardly ever any light. And everybody in hell lives in houses that are way far apart from each other. And nobody ever talks to one another. They're always just apart. And it's very cold and it's very empty. One day, in downtown hell, there appears a notice. And the notice says, take a day trip to heaven. Come to heaven for a one-day vacation. And of course, everybody's super excited. And so the whole bus, it's a bus, fills up and they all are going on a day trip to heaven. And they've heard great things about heaven. And so they're going to spend the day there. Well, throughout the book, C.S. Lewis is telling you, introducing you to the different people that are on the bus. And you hear their backstory. You hear their conversations and things like that. And that's how the book progresses. And then at one point, the bus pierces the clouds and it arrives in heaven. And it parks. And the people are just they're excited about being in heaven. It's so bright. But as soon as they begin to walk out of the bus, they hate heaven. And why? Examples. They go out and they step on the grass, but the grass doesn't bend over there on their feet. It feels like needles, and the needles are piercing their feet. Why? Because they are so fake that their bodies have no impact on the reality of heaven. They are fake people. And they have almost become, their matter has become almost semi-ghostly. And so they have no effect on the reality of heaven. It starts to sprinkle. And the sprinkling in heaven from the rain is extremely painful because it feels to them like bullets. And as they continue to experience heaven like this, most of them run back to the bus for cover, and they want to go back to hell. Each one is given a choice. They can remain in heaven, but they have to let go of the thing that brought them to hell. And some of them are so attached to the way that something in their lives that they have tried to control and try to be selfish about, that when they are asked to let it go, they can't. There's one mother who is attached to her son to the point that she doesn't want to let him do anything, and she's angry that he's doing whatever he wants, and she can't let go because he's my son. And the problem is, she can't let him live his own life. And so that what happens ultimately is she can't let go. She cannot let go. And there, C.S. Lewis takes you through all of these. But what's the point? They had acquired a taste for hell. Hell is not a place where you're going to go and be, you know, with fire going, you know, you're going to burn. Hell is a place where you have chosen. No, let me put it this way. Hell is a place with an inverted Our Father. You know what an inverted Our Father will be? When God looks at you and says, "Your will be done." When you get to decide who you are apart from who God wants you to be, and you get to decide what it is that you want, no matter if it's against God's will. That's what happens. Now, what did this have to do with this parable? The problem, of course, is that God's mercy is there for everyone. And people, when they say, "Well, I'll just be bad all the years of my life, and then I won't have to worry, I just repent at the last minute." Good luck. Because if by your choices every day of your life, or days of your life, the preponderance of your life is to choose selfishness and your own desires and not to let go of the things that you have to let go and forgive other people, you are going to be so used to that, and you're going to have such a taste for that, that when actually you're given a sign of saying, "Do you want to come?" you will actually say, "Ew, it tastes horrible," and you will not receive the offer. What Jesus is saying here is anyone who is at any time sincerely ready to repent is a cause for rejoicing. It doesn't matter who it is. Do you know, that's why the Catholic Church has never, ever said that there is a single person in hell by name. We say, the Catholic Church says, hell exists as a possibility of a negative choice to reject God. But it has never said that XYZ person is in hell. Not even Adolf Hitler. Not even, what's his name from Russia? Stalin. Yeah, not nobody. Not Genghis Khan. Not Nero. Why? Because Jesus told us not to judge. And because we have to hope that even at the last moment, that some of them, maybe all of them, sincerely repentant. We have no desire to see any human being suffer. Is that fair? Yes. Because it's merciful. Now, will they have to deal with justice, of God's justice in some way? Yep, in some way. But we leave that up to God. But it is not the desire of any human, of the church, that anyone exists in permanent rejection of God. And so today, what all of us are basically being told is, whenever you're called, whenever you start being an active disciple of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus that has made a decision to follow him, that's when you begin. Stop looking at your neighbor. Stop looking at saying, "Well, I've been doing this for a long time and he hasn't." When you become an intentional disciple of Jesus, you do it because it's the right and good and true thing to do. You don't do it so you can compare yourself to others. God is the judge, and he will deal with each one as mercifully as he is able, because he doesn't send anyone to hell. Ultimately, you choose it by your decision not to repent. He is just, and the answer is yes, he is fair.